for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Men's Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, October the 16th, 2015. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the service teaching on the coming war.
Well, praise the Lord. Once again, it is our privilege to bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And it is in His name we come. Would you join me for a few words as we read from the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel? And a word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them that clothed with swords of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them having swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer, and all the bands of the house of Tugabar, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that in the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate place that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have got cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Who is that, and his band that suddenly found himself in Syria? Is that not the prince of Meshach, God?
Yeah, right.
On the doorstep already.
Yes.
On the doorstep already. Yes. It's going to happen.
Yes.
Think of that land that's gathered out of the wilderness. A land that's brought back from the sword of a civil war. The land that's got many cattle, that has no walls, no bars, no gates. A land that's made up of people that come from all over the world, sitting there as prey, looked as the mountains are the strength of Israel. It was true for many years. The only sword over the head of that little nation over there that called itself Israel was the shadow of the United States sword. But where is Israel today? Who is Israel today? Do you know where Israel is? And who is Israel? Did you know Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew that there's coming a time like the world has never seen before, or will never see again? The devastation is so great that unless God stopped it, no human being would be left alive on the planet Earth. Do you know, for the first time in the history of civilization, we now have the toys, the weapons that were literally capable of destroying all life on the planet. 10 years ago, they didn't have that. 15 years ago, they didn't have that. 20 years ago, they didn't have it. But today, it's in the hands of people that don't mind using it. We now have the weapons that literally will destroy all of human life, or even animal life on planet Earth, if they turn loose. And God said to keep that from happening, He will shorten those days. In the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, it talks about a weapon so dreadful, so terrible, that it melts flesh like wax. That while they stand on their feet, it would consume their eyeballs out of their socket. And the flesh would fall from their bone in an instant, in a flash of a light. In a flash of a light. The terrible weapon that melts human flesh. Ezekiel said, when this war begins, the devastation is going to be so great. The world has never seen anything like this before, and God said they'll never see it again, because He's going to cut it short. They call this, over in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, Jacob's trouble. This is Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob?
Israel.
Now, who did he give his name to? In the 48th chapter of Genesis, you can see him give his name away. We see who's going to bear his name. Israel in the last day. It's told to you in the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis who got his name. Let's read that so we know who we're talking about. What's going to happen here? Let's go to Genesis chapter 48. We want to see Jacob pass his name on. Genesis chapter 48, beginning at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, this is Jacob talking, before whom our fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long into this day, the angel which redeemed me from all the evil, bless thee, lad. We're going to see him give his name to two people, Ephraim and Manasseh. Watch him give his name to them. And the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the earth. He's talking about two people, two sons he just adopted. Joseph's two sons. He adopted them because Joseph married an Egyptian woman. And they had to be the blood of Abraham. So Jacob, who was named Israel, where did God give him that name, Israel? And when God gave it to him, what did he make him? The prince of the world. When he wrestled an angel at Peniel, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. From Jacob to Israel. Now Israel is going to give his name. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand. to remove it from Ephraim, from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. You see, Manasseh was the oldest one. And according to the tradition, the oldest one inherited the birthright. But here Jacob is changing it. Jacob is giving the birthright to Ephraim and not to Manasseh. And this displeased their father, doing it because it is going against tradition. He thought Jacob was blind and couldn't see. He thought Jacob didn't know what he was doing. But he knew exactly what he was doing. And he told him. And Joseph said to him, Father, that's not so, my father. For this is the firstborn. Put your hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he. His seed shall become a multitude of nations. A multitude of nations. The dictionary says, multitude is many, much more than one. A multitude. At one time, he brought Abraham out. He says, look at the sky. Count those stars. You can't count them. Too many, you can't count them. You will never be able to count the seed of these two. Jacob was passing on his name. And then his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. Also shall become a people, and he shall be great. And truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. A multitude. But when? In the last days, 49 chapter says. In the last days. In the last days. And Israel stretched out in verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon me beneath his head, and it was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh, guiding his hand willing for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph, said, before whom thy fathers are going, and so forth. Now we're going to find where he puts his name on, he gives his name. Says, but truly his younger brother shall say, he shall be Israel, blessed. Make me as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brothers, because I took out of the land, out of the hand of the Amorites with my son, my sword, and with my body. And Jacob called to his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last day. Now, as he goes on and tells Joseph how his seed will be like a vine that runs over the wall, how it's literally going to cover the earth, how it's literally going to produce all of those descendants that mimic the stars. You can't count the stars of heaven, neither can you count the sea. Joseph took both Ephraim and his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh and his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh, guiding his wisdom. Well, Manasseh was the firstborn, and blessed Joseph and said, before whom, so on and so forth. And he placed his name on him. Let my name, wait, I'll find the verse. I think it's in the 49th chapter where he said, let my name be on them. Gather yourself together, your sons of Jacob, hearken. Reuben, and he goes on to tell every one of the boys what's going to happen to him away. Read carefully what he says to Joseph. Joseph's son, two sons, seeds will stretch around the world. And when he gathers his people together, it's going to be the seed of those two that's going to make up the volume of the people that was there. Now, we're starting a subject here that's very, very, it's going to be, to a lot of people, extremely difficult to comprehend. That's why I go back so far to where it starts in Scripture, because we're going to talk about a war that is going to literally consume the entire world. And to the prophecies, how it's going to start. We know the 20th century witnessed the most terrible wars in the history of America, or the world. We're very thankful that we haven't seen anything like that since. It's been 70 years since that war ended. We haven't seen anything like it. But there is fixing to be one even greater than that war. And that's the one that this generation is going to have to contend with. We're on a slippery slope right now, right on the edge of that happening. The way it's going to happen, according to the book of Daniel, we're going into the book of Daniel. Basically, he gives a three-tier prophecy in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. In the 40th verse of the 11th chapter, he says that the king of the south will push on the king of the north. This is the spark that sets off the Middle Eastern War. It's going to start there, the Middle Eastern War. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled three times. In the 11th chapter, it starts the first time it was fulfilled with Alexander the Great. The last time it's going to be fulfilled is when the Antichrist is overthrown. He is represented in this chapter as the King of the North, a conglomeration of Muslim nations that are listed in the 83rd Psalm of the Book of Psalms. If you read the 83rd Psalms, the name of every one of those nations listed there no longer exist. But the people who exist in those nations now are all Muslims, are all Muslim nations. 83rd Psalm. The prophet was telling what they were going to do in the last day. They set out to destroy the nation of Israel. Their plan is to wipe it off of the earth. How many times have you heard the mullahs over there say that's exactly their goal, to destroy Israel? What they don't know is, who are they really trying to destroy? God, when He created this world, was not playing in a sandbox. He had a plan. He knew that the devil would never quit trying to destroy His people. He knew that. He said from the very beginning that He was going to hide His people, yet keep them in the open. How could He do that? He will scatter them amongst the nations of the world until they lose their identity. They don't know they're Israelites. They don't know the Hebrews. God knows who they are, and He knows where they are. And every one of them He's going to bring out in the last day. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 16 and 14, and in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 through 14, that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to work miracles. This demons will be working miracles. Read that in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 13. How these demons are going to go forth and work miracles. You see how they're going to defeat the church? How they're going to deceive the church? You see a man stand behind this pulpit and say, God, shoot us some fire down from heaven. Would that shake you up? Really, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. That's why the church is going to get defeated.
That's right.
Oh, they're going to get defeated. Read that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. And you'll see the church is defeated. Because without a shot being fired. Without a shot, because they're looking for miracles. The church is looking for miracles. And they're going to get them from demons. Mm-hmm. Read in the Bible.
That's right.
It's there. They're going to get it from demons. you had better know. He said, don't believe every spirit, but try them. Know the spirit. You had better know what you're looking at. There's only one way to know. You have to know this book. Not know of it, but know it. The command that we all have ignored for years and years and years in this Bible is the one that we really need to know. Study to show thyself approved unto God.
Amen.
A workman that needeth not be ashamed by rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
We haven't studied. Sometimes we take down the Bible and read a few verses or get a verse when we go to church on Sunday or Sunday night. But we haven't studied. But I'll tell you one thing. When you were in high school, the teacher says on Wednesday morning, when you come to school Friday, we're going to have a test. You didn't read your book. You studied your book. Because if you didn't, you're going to fail that test, and you knew it. This is a greater test than you ever got in any high school or any college.
That's right.
A greater test. And it's waiting right before your eyes.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we haven't paid any attention to the teacher. We haven't paid any attention. Study. This is a gold mine, don't you know that? Only one way to get gold out of mine, you got to dig it. It don't jump out. You got to dig it out. You have to dig it out. Study to show thyself approved unto God, not unto man. It's unto God, he's saying, his word. The conflict between the coming European superpower and the eight Middle Eastern coalition, that's who they call it in the Bible, the eight Middle Eastern coalition that the prophets talked about in the 83rd chapter of Psalms, all the way back over 3,000 years ago. They said this is going to happen in the end. And it's come to pass in your day. Russia's sitting over there and saying right now, that's not his stopping place. That's his starting place. That's his starting place. It here is going to be his stopping place. He's coming here. Read. Jeremiah tells us that. A very chapter. That is Jacob's trouble. That he's going to have all this trouble like the world has never seen before. But God is going to save him out of it, he said. Hey, hallelujah. God is in charge. But you got to know the signs to know what's happening and what you have to do. He said, don't let me come catch you asleep. If you do, you're going to appear naked before the whole world if you're sleeping. You better know where you're at. You better know what's happening. You better be prepared for what's coming.
Amen.
Verse 40 of the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel says, the king of the south will push a ram at the king of the north. That is the coalition fighting against the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be headquartered at Jerusalem.
Amen.
You know what they're going to do? The 10 toes. Remember the 10 toes of image? Some iron, some brass, some mud represents the Holy Roman Empire. Not the Roman Empire. Do you know in history? You know the difference between the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire? It was run by the church. What do you think the false prophet is? He's the head of the false church, one world church. Do you know we're further along than you thought? Do you know the New World Order has already been implemented? Did you know that? Did you know the target date of International Monetary Fund for the One World Money is the 21st day of this month?
That's right.
I don't know if they're going to meet the target date or not, but they're trying to meet the target date. I've got a grandson that's vice president of the bank. The Federal Reserve has already warned them. There's coming a one world money. The target date is the 21st day of this month. Now it's going to happen without any warning to you. Whenever they get ready to do this, the banks will close it usually on a Friday afternoon. If you got a dollar in the bank, over the weekend they're going to implement that new money. Monday morning when the bank opens, you got 50 cents. Maybe. In other words, what I'm saying, you're going to have less than 50% of what you've got there today. when they implement that money. That's how much value your money is going to lose. Over one weekend, the target date is the 21st day of this month. I don't know if they're going to meet the target date, but that's the target date. Nobody knows what they're doing. These are just little bits and grabs of some of the information that they passed on to the Federal Reserve, which passed on some little tidbits to some of the banks, many banks around the country, that this is going to happen. I mean, that's the target date for it. According to the prophecies, the beast of Europe will turn his attention. Well, let's go a little further. This will be the spark that sets off the Middle Eastern war first, because they're going to try, this coalition of Muslim nations is going to try to destroy that little piece of land over there that's called Israel. But that really is not Israel of the Bible to the last day. That's Judah. Quite a bit of difference between Judah. Did you know Judah was just one of the 12 tribes of Israel? Where are the other 11 tribes? You don't know, do you? Nobody knows where they're at. Yet this Bible says, at the last day, he's going to seal 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. So that tribe still, those tribes still exist today. God is going to seal 12,000 out of every tribe. What was Jeremiah's commission? His commission was, read his commission in the book of Jeremiah, was to tear down, to build, tear up, and replant kingdoms. How many did he replant? How many did the Bible say he replanted? Bible don't say, does it? Don't say no more about it. He just seemed to disappear according to the Bible and did air. But if you go to the history book and follow his tracks, you're going to see him take king's daughters with him when he goes to Spain. And when he leaves Spain, he's going across Gaul, which is now France. And when he leaves France, he's going to wind up in Dublin, Ireland. And with him, he's going to carry a stone. They call it the Stone of Scone. And where is that stone today? It lays under the chair that Queen Elizabeth occupies. It was over that stone that all the kings were coronated. Of Scotland, of Dublin, Ireland, of England. They were all coronated over the stone that Jeremiah. Did you know, standing before the front of the Supreme Court in Dublin, Ireland, is a picture, I mean, is a statue of a white-haired prophet that came to Dublin, Ireland, bringing a stone? Did you know that the graveyard in front of that cathedral in Dublin, Ireland, is filled with headstones with Hebrew names? Hebrew names. Hebrews made up the Israelites. They were Hebrews. They were Hebrews. Now the Bible says they are God's chosen people. He chose them of all the people on earth. One race of people to be a peculiar people unto him. They were to represent him wherever they went. And then he told them if they did this, their blessing would be unbounded. But if they didn't, he was going to curse them as much as he was going to bless them. And when they turned their back on him over and over and over, he tolerated their failure. He tolerated their failure. He tolerated their failure. But he got a place where they run into a brick wall. No more toleration. No more toleration. And then he pronounced that curse upon them. 7 times 7. 7, according to the Bible, stood for 360 days. Calculate that curse. 360 days. 7 times. How many days do you get? 2,520. That's the years they had to serve, scattered without a prince, without a leader, in the nations. That started in 721, I believe, when they first went into captivity. They were taken out Israel, not Judah. Did you know where the name first appeared in the Bible for the word Jew? Well over halfway through the Bible. You don't find that name anywhere in the Old Testament till you get to where Judah and Israel separated. They became two nations. Judah headquartered in Jerusalem, Israel headquartered in Samaria, separate. For about 100 years they lived that way, separate. And they were brothers to begin with, but they wound up enemies fighting one another. They were at war. Judah jumped on Israel trying to capture them and bring them back as part of it, back to Judah, part of the country. But they couldn't. Israel outnumbered Judah. They couldn't do it, so they turned to the king of Syria, try to hire him to help them defeat Israel. And that's where the name Jew came from. As a writer shortened the name Judaite to Jew. To Jew. So when you say Jew, you're not talking about Israel. When you say Jew, you're talking about Judah. And when you look for Israel and you see all these prophecies relating to Israel, they don't say a word about Judah. We know what Judah's blessing was. He had a single blessing. Through his bloodline comes all the kings and rulers. That was his blessing. He was going to maintain a throne that ultimately would be occupied by Jesus himself. Jesus would occupy that throne. That was Judah's job. That was the only job. Israel was given the job to bring this world to God. They were ones that was going to bring the message to the people. Now, how could Israel do that? So preparation had to be made, didn't it? So who actually has carried the gospel to the world? What people have carried it to the world?
America.
And England. Our heritage came from England. Did you know we're Protestants today because of the daughter of a prostitute? We are Protestants today because Elizabeth was a daughter of a prostitute. Elizabeth the First, not the Second. She was a sister to Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary was the Queen of Scots who was enforcing Catholicism upon the people. Elizabeth was a Protestant, and she was trying to implement the freedom to worship God as we believe. And so she was sentenced to death for it. Her own sister sentenced her to death. Her sister was the Queen of Scots. A half-sister. They had the same father but separate mothers. Her, the mother of Elizabeth was a prostitute. And the mother of Mary was the Queen of Scots. And Mary became the Queen of Scotland. And her daughter was taken and held captive. And ever so often she was brought before the queen and given altar to repent, accept Catholicism, and apologize, and they would set her free. She refused over and over and over. Finally, the council of bishops became so obsessed with what Elizabeth was doing that they gave an old ultimatum to their queen, that there was going to be a revolt in the church if she didn't carry out the execution of Elizabeth. So Mary was very concerned. She worried about that for several days, and finally, before the day that she was going to order the execution, she had Elizabeth brought in, and she pleaded with her several hours trying to get her to say, you don't have to do it, just say it publicly. And Elizabeth refused. She was ready to die for her convictions. The next morning, Mary died of a stroke. The very next morning, that automatically elevated Elizabeth to the throne. For the next 60 years, she ruled. And it took her almost that long to persuade the bishops who controlled the parishes all over the English-speaking world to form the Church of England as a Protestant church. This is the closest she could get to what she was trying to implement. And finally they agreed under certain conditions. Though they all took a new vow unto the Queen. And this is how Protestantism was born.
The Anglican Church.
Yeah, and then by three attempts on her life was made by the arm of the Catholic Church, who were Jesuits. Jesuits are the army of the Catholic Church. And they made three separate attempts. She was ordered to be executed, even after she got on the throne, because she would not budge. And then, to seal what she had accomplished, King James came along behind her. And he sealed what she had accomplished. That's why we got this Bible today. Mary Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth I, and King James. Blood was shed. People died. She gave up her, in fact, they executed her fiancé, her boyfriend. She remained an old maid. For 60 years she sat on the throne. She would go with nobody else. Nobody else. They tried to marry her to several different kings. The church did, the bishops did, everybody did. Because they were trying to get back. Catholicism was so strong in England. But she wouldn't budge. They killed her closest maid, who was wearing her new dress. She put it on to try it out. She was on the way to Elizabeth's bedroom to show her what the dress looked like. And the assassin met her in the hall and thought it was Elizabeth and stabbed her in the heart with a knife. So, that person died. You go home. Alright, now all of this we're coming about to show you how God prepared for what's coming in the end time. Because Israel is the key to the great tribulation period. Israel is the target of the tribulation period. The real Israel of the Bible, the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Joseph possessed the birthright, but he passed it on to Ephraim and Manasseh. Those two brothers, they were to form a conglomeration of nations, and one particular nation, the strongest, most powerful, and the richest nation the world has ever seen. This was a promise that he made to them when he put his name on them. Let my name be on them. I got to find that verse of scripture. Let my name be on them, he said. And that was in the 48th chapter of Genesis. Let me come back to it. I want to find that verse of scripture. It's very important that you know when Jacob and Israel is mentioned in the last days, it's talking about Ephraim and Manasseh. They buried the name of Jacob and Israel, those two. And he started, and it's always somewhere in the scripture that talks about the seed. That's the descendants. The word seed is descendants. And this is what we're coming to now. Let's go back to the 48th chapter of Genesis a minute. Let me find that verse of scripture. It's very important.
48:16.
It's in Genesis 48.
16.
Verse 16. What?
Verse 16. 15? 16.
Verse 15.
16.
And he blessed Joseph, whom my brother did. 16. I didn't want to let all my life long. Yeah. And what did he say?
Next verse.
And let my name be named on them. Verse 16. Right. Let my name be named on them. Verse 16. So when you read the name Jacob and Israel, just like it says over in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, the tribulation is Jacob's trouble. That's Jacob's trouble. As part of their punishment for turning their back on God. 2,520 years of punishment. That they would be without a king or without a nation, without a law for a long time. 2,500 years. If they went into captivity, if it began in 751, and that's as close as we can get out of the history book, where they once when Israel was captured and taken as slaves into Syria, they stayed together and settled as a group in the northwest corner of Syria. Is where they stayed. And they commingled with the people there. They lost their identity. That was God's intention. They lost their name. They lost their identity. But Ephraim was referred to all the way through as the stone of Israel. He became the leader of the group. When they got ready to migrate out of Syria, they were no longer slaves. They were counted Assyrians by then, because they'd been there over 100 years. And all those people had grown up there over 100 years, as Paul. And when they migrated out of Syria, they migrated to the west, northwest. The Bible says in one of the little prophecy with a big message, that Ephraim would follow the east wind. Which way does the east wind blow? West. And that's what they did. They migrated out of Syria into Western Europe. And how did they get there? They got there through the Iron Gate. The only one they could get through. Now what is known as the Iron Gate? The major pass that passes through the Caucasus Mountains. Where did the name Caucasian come from? Came from the people passing through the Iron Gate. They're Caucasians. That's what they said. That's what we call Caucasians today. The name came from there. Now, the Israelites are the seed of Abraham, are God's chosen people. Now, let's look who Israel really is according to the Bible. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they which were sealed are 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Revelation chapter 7 verse 4. By the time this was written, Israel had already been scattered to the world well over 1,500 years. They didn't exist. Yet he's going to seal 144,000 of them. And later you're going to read down here that it says seed. Seed. But he's going to bring them back as one people in that last 3.5 years of time, where they tormented by the Antichrist. The lost nation of Israel has been ordained to fulfill a specific task for God. What is that task? To bring the good news to the people of the world. That's the power, the path to salvation. Who does that? Whoever does that has to be the seed. that this Bible is talking about. Because they were the people that were ordained to do that. Where did you come from? What is your bloodline? Do you know? Do you know why you were born to America or where you were born? You didn't have to be born there. You had no choice. But you were born there. His Bible said you got to be born again if you're going to go to be with Him.
Amen.
You got a second birth. And that's your way to make it. You don't make it unless you got the second birth. You got to be born again. It says that clearly. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can I, look, I'm an old man, how can I be born again? How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, it's not physical, but it mimics the same thing. It mimics your physical birth. Your second birth mimics your first birth. What elements involved in your first birth? What is the threefold process of being born physical? Think of that. Conception. That's when life begins. Development. That's when you form. Delivery. That's when you became a baby. That same process has to be spiritual. Conception was a minute that you sat down under that word and you heard the Spirit touch your heart and say, you need that. You have to be born again. That conception sets in. Spiritual life started at that moment. But there's such a thing as stillborn. There's such a thing as abortion. There's such a thing as not making it through. What did Jesus say? To him that make it through will be saved. It's a process. And why didn't they make it through? Because they lost their love for that word. They lost their word for that love. They didn't hold on to it. And they did not bring forth with fruit from a heart of truth. Now he said, some of those people that made it through, I've got 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold producers. What did he just say? Do you hear what he said? He's got 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What did that tell you? 2/3 of the born-again are slackers. That's what it tells you. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. 2/3. He's only got 1/3 that's a 100-fold producer. You're going to be counted and stand and give an account of what you do when you stand before Him. You're going to have to give an account. What do you want to hear Him say? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. They were sincere. Read that in the 7th chapter of Matthew. They were sincere. They believed they were saved. They believed it. But they were sincerely wrong. But Lord, they said, don't you know we preached in your name, we cast out devils in your name, we did all these wonderful works in your name. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, he said, I never knew you. You worker of iniquity, depart from me. You are not mine. I never knew you. They were deceived. You want to know how bad they were deceived? Read the third miracle in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Miracle of the tares and the wheat. In the church, sitting together, one seat was a tare and the other was a wheat. And they couldn't tell the difference. They looked just alike on the outside. Wheat and tares look the same, except when you crush that as a grain. Wheat's got meal in it. Tares got smut, suck, and suck. But outside, they look the same. Your name's got to be in that book. We all know the president, because we read about him, hear about him every day. But we don't know him. We just know about him. A lot of Christians know about Jesus, but they don't know him. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to know Him as a personal Savior. Amen. That's in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9.
And there's your Lord.
You've got to know Him. Your name's got to be in that book. That is your only hope. 14 times in the book of John, Jesus said, over and over and over and over, 14 times in 14 different ways, I am the Lord. I am the only way. If you ever expect to see God, you've got to come through me. There's no getting to heaven like climbing the mountain. When I was in the seminary, we had a guest preacher that came and told us one day, going to heaven is like climbing the mountain. There's many sides to a mountain. Some of them come up one side, some of them come up the other. But when you get to the top, you're all at the same place. But that ain't true. When it comes to knowing Jesus, there's only one way. Not any other. And he said, anybody that tries to come the other way is a liar and a thief. A liar and a thief. The only way is through him.
Amen.
Through the crucified, there's no other way. And the only people that's going to be in heaven, the only people that's going to see God, the only ones, who are they? They are identified in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, as the seed of Abraham. They're the only people that's going to be in heaven. And who are the seed of Abraham? What does he say? If Jesus be in you, you are the seed of Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. That is his way that he's made for every human being, no matter what the original bloodline was to change with a new transfusion. Come through the blood of the Lamb. Come through the blood of the Lamb. That is the only way. There is no other way to heaven. No other way. Let's read. I know this is a long lesson, but it's very important to know that what I'm telling you come out of the Bible. I don't want you to believe it because I said it. I want you to believe it because you proved it. And the only one place to prove it is in this Bible.
Amen.
You prove it. You prove it because it's very important that you know where you're at. What did Jesus say when he said, let's see, what did he say when he said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, to know that I have loved you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Then he said it again, the second place in Revelation, that there were those liars who claimed to be Jews who were not. Who was he talking about? I'll tell you who he was talking about. He was talking about the sons of Askenes. Who is Askenes? He's been mentioned three times in this Bible. Askenes is. He's mentioned as the grandson first. He was mentioned as the grandson of Noah. He was the grandson. You can read about him in the 9th, 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. Askenes. Then the second time he's mentioned as an individual. And the third time he's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 51 as a nation. The nation of Askenes. Let's see if we can identify that nation. It's very important because they call themselves Jews. They say they're Jews. But Askenes was a Gentile. They all admit they're the. Now, if you want to see this in black and white in your encyclopedia, get an encyclopedia and look up the word Jew. Just look up the word Jew in encyclopedia, and you're going to see that there are two different Jewish congregations, so to speak. You got the Ashkenaz Jew, and you got the Sephardim Jew. In 1950, there was 150,000 known Sephardim Jews. At the same time, there were over 6 million Ashkenaz Jews known. Ashkenaz Jews are Gentiles. They're not really Jews. the Gentiles that have adopted the Jewish religion. Now you can read about them also in the history book as the nation of Caesarea. Their nation was set right before the Iron Gate, so to speak, down the Caucasus Mountains. Around, was it 1100, according to the history book, I've got to get the exact date. But when they, right after the founder of the Muslim religion that died, the great caliphate of the Ottoman Empire started to capture the world. Ottoman Empire set out to capture the world for the Muslim faith. And so they were sweeping everywhere they went. And so they tried. They went, their goal was to take Constantinople, the headquarters of Christianity. In order to get that, the only way they could get that, they had the armies had to come through the Iron Gate of the Caucasus Mountain. And the nation of Caesarea was there. They had an armed force that met them. The war between the Muslims and the Ashkenazi Jews lasted for over 100 years. Now I have a book about that come out. I got a history book by what called the Our Christian Hebrew Heritage. You got them, I know you got one. Some of them on that table there back there somewhere. Another's a blue back book. Anyway, it gives the history of that struggle for 100 years between the Ashkenazi Jews and the Muslims. Finally, the Muslims gave up and went back. They saved Western Europe. The Caesarean army saved. The Ashkenazi Jews actually saved Christianity. Of course, they weren't fighting to save Christianity. They were fighting to save their own country. Around 1200, they got overrun by Genghis Khan and pushed up into Russia, up into that section. In 1917, in 1500 first, all the Sephardim Jews got expelled out of Spain, and they occupied the western part of Europe too. So they expelled them from Spain, and that's when the Catholic Church, when they had the Great Inquisition going, they run the Jews out of Spain, because they had been there several hundred years in Spain. How that come about was right before the Hebrew children were taken out of Egypt by Moses, Judah's wife died. He had three sons left. One of the sons was very mean. Oh man, I believe his name was. He was evil, the Bible said. So evil, God killed him. But two sons. So, one day, his wife, Onan's wife, came to Judah and says, "My husband, God killed him, took him. And we didn't have any children. He didn't raise up a seed." Now, according to tradition, his brother has to come and sleep with me. We have to raise up a son to my husband. He says, Judah says, "Yes, that's correct, so I'll send my son." So he called the second son and told him, "You have to go and father a child for your brother." He didn't want to do that. So the Bible said he spilled his feet on the ground instead of doing it. God killed him for that. So that left the third son, and he was too young. So Judah told her, "When he gets old enough, I will send him to you and let him raise up the seed to your husband." Okay, so she waited. The boy grew up. Judah forgot about his promise he made to her. He forgot about the promise altogether. So she's trying to figure out a way, because she knew she was getting old, and Judah had forgot about it. So she knew that certain day of the week he would go up to the sheep's pen and tend to his sheep. So the day that he was going, this is all the 38th chapter of the book of Genesis. the day that he was going to tend his sheep, she had disguised herself as a prostitute and sat by the road. And she waylaid him on the way up there. So she made a bargain. He wanted to play with her, and she made a bargain for he was going to give her two goats or something. But in order to, he didn't have them with him, but so he promised, he left his staff with her as a surety that he was going to pay his debts. And then it went on. Anyway, as a result of that, she had twin sons. Now this is the bloodline that's going to the throne. This is where kings are going to come from. Those twin sons were named Phares and Zerah. Phares and Zerah. So the midwife went to deliver those sons. And at the delivery, Zerah stuck his hand out of the womb and she tore a scarlet thread around his wrist. But he put it back. He put it back in, and then the other son came out and he was declared to be the firstborn. She declared that this was a breach upon the throne. And she said to Zerah, let this breach, because you're the one who stuck your hand out, therefore this breach is upon you. And the Bible goes that it's going to be three breaches of the throne. It's going to be overthrown three times. And the last one to occupy that throne is going to be Jesus. So the first one, as you trace these names through the history book, the first one is a son of Zerah. Zerah was the one that had this scarlet thread tied around it on it. And it was born in Spain. The daughter of the king of Israel was brought by Jeremiah to Spain, where she married the prince of the city of Zaragoza, which is the major city in Spain, named after Zerah. And that Hebrew River was a short form of the word Hebrew that runs from the ocean all the way up to the city of Zaragoza in Spain, where this throne had been set. So we have this division within the royal bloodline. Anyway, it's a long trail to run all this down. And we get to the word Jew that was defined in Strong's Concordance definitely means race, not religion. The Jews was to be a race of people. And those that adopted the religion, their religion form became known as Jews, but they're not. They're not. And we read about the nation of Israel, made up of Jews, people who settled in the land now called Turkey, with descendants of Jacob, who was a grandson of Jacob. Jacob, who was the son of Noah, Jacob was the father of the Gentile nation. The Khazars were descendants of Ashkenaz. He was also a son of Jacob. And the Khazars were descendants of him. That's why they call themselves Ashkenaz Jews. They claim Ashkenaz is their father. He found that nation. History cannot tell us. Now, I had the head of the Department of the United States Navy do my research on this history. And she had access to every library in the world. And she did my research on this particular book. History does not record how they decided to become Jews, they occupied a strategic position at the bottom gateway between the Black Sea and the Caspian. These people who formed this empire was most likely a tribe of barbarians who came from an area we know as Mount Ararat, Armenia. That's where the original came from. And they became known as the nation of Khazars, Kesaria. And this nation is what stopped the Muslims from actually overrunning Constantinople and destroying Christianity. And now, why all of this is important is because we're coming to the time when these descendants are going to have the fury of Satan unleashed on them in the great tribulation period. So who are those descendants? From our trace, we can find that Jeremiah, the throne that he was supposed to establish in the sea, is Great Britain. It's Great Britain. So we've got to, from the information we got, the 48th chapter, 49th chapter, and the rest of the book, from trailing the history of these people, and I mean we did some good training. This lady in the head of the department in the Navy, librarian for the United States Navy, had access to all the libraries. She did all this research for me on this, and along with, I got some from my own professors in American history. For instance, Professor Dunlop of Columbia University said this about the encounter of the Khazars and the Muslim Arab, the Khazar country. He said, lay across the natural line of advance of the Arabs, right after a few years after the death of Muhammad, at 632, the armies of the Caliphate sweeping, he said, northward through the records of two empires came long before them, reached the great mountain barrier of the Caucasus. That's once, if they could have got past that, they could have overrun the Christian world at that time. But they were held by the Khazars there. He said the wars of the Arabs and the Khazars, which lasted more than 100 years, though little known outside of the history book, at the same time that they were fighting them, and that they were fighting, the Khazars were fighting them there, they were being in France. The pranks of Charles Martel on the field turned the tide of the Arab invasion there. At the same time, the Khazars was turning them as they tried to overrun. But this country are the people that Jesus is talking about. They claim to be Jews, but he said they're not. They're the people Adolf Hitler killed. 6 million of them. He thought he was killing real Jews. He killed Gentiles masquerading as Jews, according to the history book. You don't think God don't know what he's doing? He sure does. This is just to start a little bit of the history. I mean, I had to cut these lessons in half, this third more than half, third, trying to get through in time of what I'm setting up. This is just the beginning of what we need to teach about this, because this is the time we're coming into right now. So the Great Tribulation period is going to literally, if my calculation is correct, the very brunt of that tribulation period is going to be borne by the English-speaking world, because that's where the Church of Jesus Christ is. It's in the English-speaking world. That's the descendants he's talking about in this Bible. Everything I can get from my research points to that. I don't want you to believe it because nobody told you. I want you to try to prove it's wrong or try to prove it's right, one or the other, for yourself. Only way to do that is study. It's to start looking up this information to get in this Bible. Because there's coming a time when we're not going to have this Bible. It's coming a time when we're going to have to do, just like the Bible said, what has been will be again. Both in Ecclesiastes and over two places in the Bible, it said history repeats itself. The church was born in great tribulation. It's going to end in greater tribulation.
Amen.
The martyrs are coming again. I don't know what day and hour it's going to start. But I know it's coming, because we see exactly what they said in the 38th and 39th chapter of Ezekiel. We see it happening before us. The people named there are in Spain right now. Syria right now, ready for their next leap. They're going to have that. I believe that war is going to break out in the Middle East first. But it's going to engulf the entire world. It's going to be a jihad war. is what it's going to be. The Muslims have been dedicated to destroy Christianity all this time. And it's coming to that. They're going to try. And I'm going to succeed because 30th chapter, the 30th chapter of Jeremiah tells us God is going to pull Jacob out of the fire. God is going to pull him out of the fire. The 30th chapter, read it, of Jeremiah, when he talks about Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. God is going to save him. Let's see if I can find that verse real quick before I close. There's so many verses, so important. This Bible is not written in chronological order. If you're going to study to show yourself approved, you've got to learn to study one event at a time. Just take one event and get every verse in the entire Bible that supports that one event that's going to happen, one prophecy is going to happen, put them together. Understand, the sum total of those verses now establish the correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. That's how you rightly divide the word of truth. So, let me see, I want to read that Jeremiah, that one verse. Again, let's see. He pulls Jeremiah said he pulls up. He pulls Jacob's trouble out of him. He saves Jacob. God saves Jacob.
Verse 7.
Jeremiah chapter 30. There he is. For that day is great, so that none is like it. And he's in the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of that. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. He will be saved out of it. God has got to save him out of it. But you see, it's the same reference to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Well, you see, there's never been trouble like that before. Never be again. It's what it says right here in the 7th verse of Jeremiah. For that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Same thing, basically, what Jesus said in Matthew 24. The world has never seen that kind of trouble. Never seen it. We know the seals, the seven seals, they have already, at least four of them have been opened already. We know that, of the seven seals of Revelation. I believe you can start reading about them. 6th, 7th chapter, book of Revelation. And you got the vials, you got trumpets, you got all the thunders, all of these things that happen coincidental to one another until the last trumpet sounds. And the last trumpet, it's over when that happens. And I can't tell you what day. Nobody knows except even the angels don't know. Jesus testified. Only God knows the day and hour. But we know he said in every prophecy, the last days. The last days. It was coming to pass. And we all know if we got any gumption of what's happening worldwide, this is the last days. Because all the prophecies are pointing to that. Would you stand with me just a moment before we close? I'm sorry I went so long tonight. But I was trying to get, and I didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to get. I'm sorry about that. Didn't get anywhere near, but this was a very difficult subject to teach in one time, in pieces and everything, because it took 40 years of studying on this same subject, not just by me, but other folks. And that lady that was the head of the library for years before sent me a truckload of information concerning this particular time in the history books, not out of the Bible. She wasn't looking for Bible research. She was going to the history books and researching that stuff. Father, we come to you tonight. I thank you for the words that you've placed on my heart, on my tongue here tonight. Now, Father, you know these gentlemen, these men are your servants that are here. You know their hearts. You know who's ready, who is the soldiers. If, in fact, they know you, then they have been called to war. If they are, your name is on that book, then, Father, you had these words for them tonight, or I wouldn't have been up here speaking them. Thank you for this place. Lord, sometimes it seems so empty, and in respect when our brother John, Ben is not here. We had nearly 30 years association together, and so many times we talked about this very subject, me and him, we talked about this very subject. I was studying it for years and years. I just needed all the help that I could get. Much of it came from him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for those that are here. I ask a special blessing upon each of them. Search their heart tonight, Father. If they're your soldiers, and any of them's lacking any weapon or any training, put it in their heart, Lord. Don't let them go to sleep tonight until they know for sure that their name is in that book. Once again, I want to thank you for this light that you have established here, especially for those that work so hard to keep this light shining. You know every name, everyone that's given up their finances, everyone that's given up their time, everyone that's given up their efforts. And I ask you tonight, Father, as a special blessing for Brother Glenn, bless them. Give them a blessing beyond all comparison for what they've done here. For the words that were spoken, the truths that were taught here, has reached around the globe. Many people around the world have been blessed by coming to this place, by reading, by listening over the computer or over the newsletters that's come out or the many CDs and DVDs that's going around the world. So, Father, I ask a special blessing for this place. This building should be overrun, should be no standing room anywhere in it tonight or any day, at any time, meeting going on. So bless these people, Father, and give them the one thing that they need in their heart tonight to make them a better soldier for you. That's what we want to be, Lord. Help us every day. Give us what we need to truly be that Savior. First, Lord, make sure that their name is on your book, in your book. In the name of Jesus, we ask these blessings in your precious name. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.